All right. Well, this morning, I feel it would be really beneficial and a blessing. I trust it will be a blessing to get into our unique lifestyle. Just look at the basics of life that we live today as a result of what God has made available. You know, as human beings, and I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, I sure had questions about life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. You know, as we grow up, depending on our family situation, what we were taught or not taught, exposure to other people, friends, church, schools, whatever. You know, we heard all kinds of things when it comes to living life, all kinds of ways, different opportunities to live life and to have a sense of purpose and meaning. So I want to look at our unique lifestyle. Now, a fish, how does a fish live outside of the water? Not very well. It doesn't. It struggles. It flops around. It is in a bad situation. But you put it back into the water, this is what it's designed. This is what God set up for the fish, to live in water. Now, I know some fish can crawl out. God's amazing how he figures all this stuff out. But I think you see the point here. That God has designed lifestyles unique to what he has created. So we grow up, as I mentioned, having a mom and dad. I mean, I think this is very basic life style consideration, that we all have parents, right? You didn't get, you know, some stork didn't bring you here, or you didn't have, you know, some alien drop you down from a spaceship. Everybody's got a mom and dad, okay? And so the family unit obviously is something that is part of human life that we can understand and I hope appreciate. Most important, though, when it comes to living our unique lifestyle, we recognize that we are a product of a loving God. Amen. We are the product of a loving God. Meaning and purpose to life are governed by the Creator. Man, with his intellect, may come up with alternative lifestyles, but God does not. It is not until man discovers God, the Creator, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift of Holy Spirit, that man realizes his spiritual life far outweighs the body and soul life of man. So what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? What has God really designed man for? And this question that I believe all of us have had at some point in our life confronted a man who is considered one of the most wisest of men that ever lived. Who do you think I'm talking about?
Solomon.
Solomon, God blessed him with great wisdom and knowledge. And Ecclesiastes is a unique section of Scripture that portrays his venture in looking at life and finding out as much as he can about the purpose of life, meaning of life, what's going on, as he says, under the sun. A term is used a number of times in Ecclesiastes. So let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 1. The words, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is
vanity.
What's vanity?
Nothing.
Yeah, not nothing. It's emptiness. It has really no significance or meaning. And for him to use, God to use these words over and over again, obviously is a figure of speech. When you start a word and end, when you start a sentence with the word and end it with the same word, that's a unique figure of speech. And we see this in verse 2. What profit, verse 3, hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And this term under the sun is used some 29 times, and it refers to what happens under the sun or upon the earth. In other words, everything that happens on the earth, and that's what he's looking at. He's not going to miss a beat. Any and everything under the sun, or which is on the earth. Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down, right? And hasteth to his place where he arose. That's quite a mind picture, the sun going down and it runs all the way around until it comes back up the other side, huh? I mean, obviously we know how things work in our universe with the movement of planets and such. But here Solomon is very perplexed about what's going on, what he sees, what he learns and about the earth and everything that goes on. Let's jump down. We're not going to read this whole section here, obviously, but we're going to look at different sections. So verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So this was obviously talking about Solomon. This was his passion in life, is to learn everything he could done under the sun. He gave his whole heart, his whole being, to seek and to search the wisdom concerning all these things. Now, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, what's the result of, well, everything he's seen?
Vanity.
All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, this term vexation of spirit is used, I think, some 9 times in this section, and it's an expression feeding on the wind.
Yeah.
Perhaps you've heard of blowing in the wind or
chasing the wind.
Chasing the wind, some of your different translations. It really signifies an emptiness. I mean, you can't see the wind and everything. You know it's there, but it's just an emptiness, just kind of blowing in the wind. So this is what he has expressed as a result of looking at everything he could see in the world. All right, where are we at? Verse 15, I think, huh?
Mm-hmm.
That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of the spirit, just kind of blowing in the wind. Going here, going there. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases what?
Sorrow.
What is he looking at? The world, right? Everything under the sun, and the results of all this, grief and sorrow. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is
vanity.
You know, hey, might as well just enjoy whatever I can. But even that is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. You know, on and on he goes. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them and all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remaineth in me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I beheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoices in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. All right. Then, verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Wow, it's painting quite a bleak picture here, isn't it? Man, oh man. Let's jump down to verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. You know, somebody else is going to come along, the same thing. They're going to go through the same thing. Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Now here's some good wisdom. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. That's some good stuff there. I'll buy that. Jump down to verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. I mean, the richest people, they just get richer and richer. Are they happier and happier? No. It's just very evident in this crazy world we live in that it's not about what is on this planet, what is on this earth, what is under the sun and all the ways of man and everything that man can do. Chapter 7, we're just going to jump a couple more verses here. Verse 10, 7:10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. You know what he's saying there? Well, the good old days, you know? Is that what it says in your translation?
Don't look for the good old days. Yeah. This is not wise.
This is not wise. I've done this. Oh, you remember the good old days when we did this and we did that? Yeah, right. That's at the time, maybe not. But very natural, very typical of man. Well, chapter 8, verse 15. We're getting to the end here. 8:15. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. You know, heck, this crazy world, why not? Eat, drink, and be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the works of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. This is the natural man. Well, he does conclude here. Let's take a look at the conclusion. Chapter 12, the last two verses. So, 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All right, here it is. This is netting it out. Two things. First one, what? Fear God or reverence God. Would that mean putting God first? If you're reverencing something, you put it first and foremost. Yeah. Reverence God. Put God first and keep his commandments. Keep his word. Whatever word he has given us, keep it. Do it. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man to do that. Who created us?
God
did. So he's the one we need to connect with. I mean, how obvious is it? Why do we spend so much time on earthly things when it's the Heavenly Father that's created us and given us life eternal and a relationship with him? Holy Spirit, all the great realities we have in our sonship rights. Yeah, but for God, verse 14, God shall bring every work unto judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God knows no matter what. We can't keep any secrets from him at all. So I want you to go to 2 Timothy because we're going to look at a couple other verses here because we're looking at our unique lifestyle. And I wanted to share that with you so that it was very clear that anything under the sun is really not going to benefit you that much. All right? We live in this world. We deal with things in this world. But what really counts is much, much bigger. So let's go to 2 Timothy. Because we want to know what is our purpose, what is meaning for us in our life. And obviously, God is at the center of this. Okay, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own what?
Purpose
and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when?
Before time began.
Before the world began or time began, different translations. Hey, are we in God's hands or what?
Yeah.
Yes. This is our unique lifestyle. This, we have meaning and purpose when we go to God and realize he's the one that saved us out of this crazy world. And he's called us with a holy calling, not because of what we've done, but because what he's purposed through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Way back when, in the beginning, he had it all figured out. He had it all figured out. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Yes. We are so blessed when we recognize and realize the unique lifestyle we have with our Heavenly Father. So chapter 8, verse 20, we're going to kind of jump in the middle here, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to
His
purpose. Yep, we're in there. We saw that in 2 Timothy. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, or he ordained is probably a better translation for our understanding. He ordained it. He set it up to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did foreordain, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Wow. That's you and me. That's the unique lifestyle we have. We've been justified. We've been called. We're glorified. What are we going to say to these things? Oh, but I want the world. I want to live in the things of the world. I don't think so. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things that we were going to be blessed with, right? That really count in our life. Wow. Pretty neat, huh? All right, a couple more verses here. Ephesians. Chapter 1. Aren't we, I mean, as born again ones, we are so blessed. I mean, our lifestyle, as we see it in God's Word, is so beautiful and tremendous. And it's above this crazy world. Mm-hmm. All right, Ephesians 1, verse 11. This verse is phenomenal. In whom also we, and talk about Christ, and we, us, you and I, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God Almighty. You know, there's nobody else up there, right? I mean, it's God. So he talks with himself and he figured this out. This is what I purpose. This is what I've made available. I have given an inheritance to my children that we, you and I, should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You know, God just, he thinks so highly of us. Mm-hmm. And I know sometimes we don't think so much about ourselves, do we? We get down on ourselves. We get down on other people. But God just loves us. He thinks, well, he says, we're to the praise of his glory. So why not embrace this unique lifestyle that God has given us? Amen. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, there's nothing else in this under the sun that we could enjoy than the relationship we have with God Almighty. All right, chapter 3, we're going to close in here. And then I want to read a little article I got recently to close out. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, referencing Paul, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That mystery of the one body of Christ, Christ in you. We're all in the body of Christ together, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers, heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, here's the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose, here it is, the eternal purpose which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? This, we are part, this mystery is part of the eternal purpose which God purposed through Jesus Christ. And we're a significant part of that. As a result of this, what do we have? Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So we go before the Heavenly Father, right? No holds bar. He loves us. He's glorified us. And we have this lifestyle, this wonderful, lovely, unique lifestyle to live. You know, we're living in tough times and challenging times. Things are going on. People are dying. They're getting hurt. They're suffering. All kinds of thoughts and ideas. Nobody knows who to trust anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, when I was a kid, we trusted in Huntley Brinkley. They were the newscasters on the one of two or three TV shows, right? I mean, everybody did. I mean, Huntley Brinkley, they knew it. They were right on guys, you know. But crazy, crazy, crazy world we're in, right? Who do we trust? Who's right? Who's...
Oh my God.
We know, don't we? We know. This is the lifestyle that really counts. Woo! All right. Let me close with this little article. It's pretty simplistic, but I feel it's on my heart to share it with you. And a wonderful man of God and... Australia, Peter Wade, shared this. He says the author is unknown. It's titled Just Pedal, like on a bike you pedal. Okay. At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. You know how the leaders of the land, they have their picture on the wall. I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met God, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that God was at the back helping me pedal. I don't know when it was that he suggested that we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. I was rather boring, but predictable. Or it was rather boring. I was rather boring, too, yeah. It was the shortest distance between two points, but... when he took the lead, he went to the front, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness to me, I was worried and I was anxious and I asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer. And then I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into his adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed. Gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey. And we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first to control all my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend, take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I am learning to shut up and pedal. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face, with God as my delightful constant companion. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and says,
"Keep pedaling.
Just pedal."
Okay.
Yeah.
So God had a mountain bike.
Well, Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of how you love us and take care of us. And as we just live our life in these times, we live our life with you, Father. We are in your hands. And we are so grateful and thankful for all that you've already done and established for us. The eternal life realities just are so way beyond what we can appreciate and understand now. But as little as we can, we do, Father. And we thank you. We thank you very much for doing this for us, for the privilege to know you and to ride the bicycle with you. So we love you, Father. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.